Good morning and welcome to Carolina Family Church. For those of you that I haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John and I'm the pastor here. And as you can see, we're starting a brand new series today called Life Lessons from the Disciples. And if you're joining us for the first time today, you picked a great day because we're starting a new series, so you haven't missed a thing. but we're going to talk about the disciples over the next 5 or 6 weeks. If you're anything like me, I grew up believing that the disciples were made out of felt. Anywhere the Sunday school people, you know what I'm talking about? Did you grow up with a flannel graph, a felt board, whatever you wanted to call it, right? It was for those of you that weren't church people growing up, and bless you, thank you for being here. If you're not, you can keep all of us grounded, okay? But we grew up with this board, and it was covered in felt or flannel, depending. There's a battle that rages over what you're supposed to call it, by the way. But it would either be just green or blue, or the fancy ones had a scene on them, okay? Like a full desert scene going on. And then you would take these little flannel people and put them up on the board and tell Bible stories. And it was the craziest thing, because I remember, to me, growing up, Moses looked just like Abraham, because they would use the same character for basically everybody. But you know, it was a great way to teach us as children, but as we grew up, I somehow in the back of my mind retained this idea that the people that we read about in the Bible are fictional characters. But the more that I grew up and the more that I got to know the scripture and got to know God, the more I realized that they were not made out of felt. They were made out of flesh and blood. Just like me. You know, some of you, maybe you've never been in church before. Maybe you're trying to figure this whole God thing out, and you're not sure whether you can buy this word. You can buy this Bible. And you're wondering whether these people are real and whether they think like you and feel like you and have the same questions you have and the same concerns you have. And the answer is, yes, they did. And the more you get to know them, the more real they become. You start to realize that the people we read about in Scripture had personalities. Like you and me, they had senses of humor. They had dreams, and they had passions, and they had expectations, and they had emotions, and they had doubts, and they had fears, and they had joys, and they had their good days, and they had their bad days. And the more human you see them as you read Scripture, the more alive the Scripture becomes. And the more real the people we read about in Scripture become to us, the more we're able to relate to them and see ourselves just like us in the Scripture. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks, is we're going to pick out a few of the disciples. And I don't just mean the 12 disciples that Jesus selected. There was a larger group of people that surrounded him as well that were also called his disciples. And so when you're reading through Scripture, just a heads up, just because it says disciples, it doesn't mean the 12. It could be referring to the larger group of people, but we're going to take a few of them over the next several weeks, and we are going to dig into one at a time so that we can get to know them better, and so we can learn some lessons from them. And I thought, why not just start with the funnest one of them all? So today, we're going to talk about Peter. Now, Peter, when you're reading Scripture, it's Peter, a.k.a. Simon, a.k.a. Cephas, a.k.a. Peter, a.k.a. The Rock. You'll hear him called all kinds of things. He had the nickname before Dwayne Johnson ever laid claim to it, all right? Peter was the rock. Jesus gave him that name. He actually started as Simon, and he was also called Cephas, and Jesus renamed him. Jesus named him Peter, which means the rock, which is crazy to think about because the last thing that I think of when I think of Peter is someone you would call the rock, steadfast, strong, immovable, because Peter is all over the place. He really is. He has high moments and he has low moments. He has successes and he has failures. He's the loudmouth of the bunch. When you read through the Scripture, if the disciples have anything to say, Peter's the one that says it. He's the one who'll open his mouth. He's the one who'll do it. He's the one who'll go out there. He's always the center of attention in the room, besides Jesus, of course, you know. So Peter is always there. He's always in the mix. And so he's a fascinating guy to get to know. Now, Peter was a guy from a small town, all right? He was from the region of Galilee and a simple career. He's a fisherman. In fact, his whole family were probably fishermen. That was his trade. That was his career. How many of you are fishermen or fisherwomen, out of curiosity? Raise your hand if you love to go fishing. All right, yeah, come on, raise it high. Why aren't you proud of that? Come on, hands up. There you go. All right, good, good. You're really gonna be able to relate to Peter. And he probably figured that was his future as well as his present, that he was always going to be a fisherman. Probably everybody he knew, everybody in his circle, they'd always been fishermen too. And one day, he's going about his normal business, and everything changes. He's finished, they usually would fish at night, and they would use nets, and so he had finished fishing for the night, and he was sitting by the lake, and he was cleaning his nets as he would always do. And then all of a sudden, in the distance, this teacher starts coming over. There's this crowd of people around him. So many people are following this teacher that the teacher can't seem to get away from him. I don't know if he wanted to or not, but he can't seem to get away. And they basically, he keeps backing up and backing up and backing up as this crowd is coming. And eventually he gets backed up against the lake. He doesn't have anywhere left to go. And so the people are pressing in and they want to hear him teach, but he's got nowhere to go. And so he looks over and he sees Peter's boat. And so he hops in. So this guy comes along and just jumps into Peter's boat, and then he looks over at Peter and he says, "Hey, can you give me a little push?" He pushed me out a ways so that he can teach from the boat. And so Peter pushes the boat out and he comes out away from the water, and the teacher, he starts teaching this crowd of people. And I have to imagine it was things like Peter had never heard before. Just in a way he had never heard before. From a perspective he had never heard before. He couldn't believe what this guy was saying. And eventually the teacher finishes, and they pull him back into shore. And he looks at Peter and he says, "Do you have any fish?" And Peter says, No, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything." And he says, "Well, go out and throw your nets in again and see what happens." So Peter goes out and they throw their nets in, and when they throw their nets in, they catch so many fish that the nets can't even hold it. The nets are breaking. There are so many fish that they've caught. And he can't believe it. And as soon as that happens, he understands who Jesus is, the teacher. And he says, "Forgive me." He falls on his knees in front of Jesus. This big, passionate moment you'll come to expect from Peter. Falls on his knees and he says, "Forgive me, for I'm a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Follow me, from now on you will be a fisher of men." And in that moment, Peter's entire life changes. And Jesus calls these disciples, these 12, to follow him, and there's a greater crowd that begins following, but Peter is basically the foreman. And Peter is the one who's ready to do it. He's seen these miracles from Jesus. Jesus did these incredible things for him. He saw Jesus heal people. He heard his teaching. He saw Jesus cast out demons. One time, Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus went to his house. His mother-in-law lived with him. And he went to Peter's house, and he healed her. And Peter even forgave him for that. Oh, come on. Come on. That's a good mother-in-law joke. That's a good mother-in-law joke. Yeah, you see. He saw some incredible things. And just to give you a window into the world of Peter and where we can, I think, one of the most dramatic events that he ever experienced that we can learn something really valuable from also happens on a boat. One day, again, Jesus was teaching, and it had been a big day because Jesus had been teaching thousands of people, and they'd gotten hungry and didn't have any food. And so there's this little boy with these fishes and loaves, and he said, "Oh, I've got this." And Jesus said, "That's enough." And Jesus multiplied the fishes and loaves and fed well over 5,000 people with that food. It had been a big day. And the people were clamoring around Jesus. They wanted to know more. They probably wanted to eat more. And so they're following him, and he says, no, we need to move on. And so he says to his disciples, "Why don't you guys get into a boat and you cross over the sea?" And he puts the disciples in the boat. They begin to cross over the sea. It's a very large body of water. And Jesus, he spends a little more time with the crowd and disperses them. But then he goes up on a hill to pray, which he often did. He would go through these, if you watch the pattern of Jesus' ministry, he would do these huge, huge, miraculous things. And then he would take some time to rest and get away and to recover. And he always do that by praying. And so Jesus goes up to pray. And the disciples get in the boat and they head across the sea. But as they're headed out, a fierce storm blows up, and it's pressing against them, so they can't make progress. They had to sail, and so they couldn't make progress where they wanted to go, and the waves are crashing over, and the wind is beating, and they've been fighting this thing all night. And I don't know, a lot of you said you're fishermen. How many of you have ever been stuck out in a boat in a storm? Anybody been stuck on a boat in a storm? It's petrifying, isn't it? It ain't like being in your car in a storm. I'm telling you, I remember going on a fishing trip once, and we were out in a little aluminum fishing boat with a 25-horse Johnson on the back, and we saw the storm coming, but it came in so fast. You know, sometimes they do. It came in so fast, there was nothing we could do, and we were stuck a long way from where we started. And we're trying to cross over, not even a huge body of water, we're trying to cross over in 3-foot swells, and water's crashing over the boat, and I'm thinking, I'm a good swimmer, but if I go over in this, I don't know how I'm staying up. I don't know how I'm staying above water. And so they're in the middle of this storm. They've been fighting it for hours. That's where I want to pick up in Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 14. All right, if you are new to the Bible, that's going to be about 2/3 of the way through. If you have an app on your phone, that's a very easy way to find it. And we will put it on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 14 is where we're going to pick up. All right. Give you just a second to get there. Matthew 14. I'm going to wait until I stop here and pages turn. Okay. Matthew 14 and starting in verse 22. Or actually, you know what? Let's start in 24. I already told you about 22 and 23. 24. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night... And by the way, that means they would separate the night into 4 watches. The fourth night would actually be the last one, right? So that's between 3 and 6 a.m. So they left in the evening. They'd been out on the water fighting this storm, and it's now somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So they've probably been in the middle of this storm for 9 hours. So they are physically exhausted. They are mentally exhausted. They are probably delirious at this point, disoriented, disheartened, all of that. And in the middle of that, in the fourth watch of the night, this is Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Anybody else? Can you blame them? These are people, right? I've already got enough going on right now, you know? We've got the wave situation, and we've got the wind situation, and now we have a dude walking on the water situation, and I don't know how much more I can take. So they saw him, and they were walking, and they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" They were thinking, "What else? This is exactly what we need right now. It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear, of course. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And I'm like, easy for you to say. You're walking on water. Jesus, the words he uses here are so dramatic, and when you look at the definitions of the words that he actually said, he said, "Don't be afraid." The word he uses is the word phobia. You know that word? Phobia, we would say. You know, it's a petrifying fear, like arachnophobia, the petrifying fear of spiders, or hydrophobia, the petrifying fear of water. Try to baptize someone who has hydrophobia. It's an adventure, I'll tell you that much. I've done it, yeah. So, or xenophobia, right? That's the fear of other countries or other nations. All right, phobia, he's saying, don't be petrified. Don't freeze up. Don't seize up. He says, but take heart. Other translations, like the New King James, translate that, be of good cheer. I don't know about that. The word means be courageous. Have heart. Be brave right now. And that's what Jesus says when he's coming to him on the water. And there's something for us to learn here, because I know that many of you find yourself and you feel like you're in the middle of a storm right now. You feel like the waves are higher than you can take. You're afraid that even if you go in, you're not going to be able to swim. You think that the water is about to go over your head. You think things are crazy around you. You're disoriented. You've been fighting it for 9 hours, and you're exhausted, and you don't know what to do. And what I want you to know, what I want you to hear today, is that just like Jesus came to the water, walking on the water to the disciples in the boat, Jesus wants to come walking on the water to you and say to you, take heart and don't be afraid because it's me. I'm here. I feel like I have to say that all the time to my kids because they get scared of the silliest little things, or at least they seem silly to me. They're not silly to them. And I have to say, hey, hey, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And what always follows, it's okay when it's me? Daddy's here. When Jesus comes walking on the water, he doesn't come out and he doesn't say, take heart, don't be afraid, because everything's going to be okay. He doesn't say, take heart, it's all going to work out. He doesn't say, take heart, you guys can handle this. He says, take heart, for it's I. And so if you feel like you're going through that right now, you need to know Jesus is here and he wants to help. So he shows up and he tells him this, says, be of good courage. And that doesn't mean that you're not afraid. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is what happens when we're willing to look past our fear because of the faith that we have. It's courage. Courage flies in the face of fear. And so that's what's happening here. All right, let's go back, verse 28. All right, it says, take heart, it's I, don't be afraid. And here's where Peter comes in, you ready? And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, that's for real and you're not a ghost, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So Peter sort of calls Jesus out here. So if that's really you, let me do that too. By the looks of things, it was probably safer out of the boat than it was in the boat at the moment, to be fair. And he said, Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Can you imagine that moment? All right, for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of the other disciples for a second. You're sitting there. Don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, Peter pipes up like he usually does. Come to think of it, that may be where the name Peter Piper comes from. Anyway, he pipes up. Yeah, that's it. That's got to be it. All right, so Peter pipes up, and he says, hey, Jesus, that's really you? Let me come out. And Jesus says, come on. Peter calls Jesus out. Jesus calls Peter out, literally. So Peter gets up and out of the boat and starts walking on the water. Can you imagine everybody who's in the boat? Bro, what are you doing? Can Peter swim? I don't know. Can Peter swim? We don't even know if he can swim. At least put on a helmet. Something, I don't know, you know. I don't know how you put on your water shoes. What do you got? You know, what is going on? They're so stunned. They're so petrified. They're so terrified. They can't do anything. But Peter, in the middle of all of that, has the initiative, right, to say, I want in on that. I don't want to be here in the boat where all this is going on. I want to be out there where Jesus is. And so he gets out and he walks. How did it work? I don't know how it worked. I wish I could have been there to see it, you know. Was he actually like stepping on waves, you know, like having to step on the side of waves? Was he did Jesus create basically like a solid spot, like 2 or 3 inches under the water, and that's what Peter was walking on? Was there a clear path of water from Peter to Jesus, or did he have like a circle of clear water? I'm picturing it. I don't know, but it must have been the most amazing thing you've ever seen. And there's a feeling when we see the chaos that's going around us and we feel like God is asking us to do something, to respond in some way, and we say yes to that, it takes a lot of courage in order to do it. But man, it's exhilarating when you put your leg up over the side. When God says, I want you to have that hard conversation that you've been putting off, and the fact that you've been putting it off has been creating this storm in your life, and I want you to get your leg up over the side of that boat, and I want you to walk out to me. I want you to have that difficult conversation with someone. When an addiction has been wrecking your life and has been ruining everything around you, and God says, I need you to talk to a counselor. I need you to confess this to someone. I need you to go to rehab. It's the scariest thing in the world to actually go and do it. But once you do it, there's this feeling of exhilaration that comes over you. You've maybe been struggling in your career and wondering what you're supposed to do with your life, and God is telling you, this is what I want you to do, but fear is keeping you from doing it. You're afraid of the financial aspect. You're afraid of taking a, you know, taking a pay cut. You're afraid of having to move. You're afraid of what other people might think about you. You're afraid of the insecurity that might come because it's not going to be a 9-to-5 anymore. And so you're scared. But man, once you take that initiative and you say, yes, God, I'll do what you want, and you step your foot up over the side, the exhilaration, that moment of success is incredible, incredible. And so I think we can learn this, that our level of faith, this is what Peter shows us here. Our level of faith determines our level of initiative. How confident we are in God determines how quick we are to step over the bow of the boat. And we're challenged to initiate. Sometimes the hardest thing is just getting your foot over the bow. Sometimes the hardest thing is just saying yes when fear is saying no. Sometimes the hardest thing is saying no when fear is saying yes. But our level of faith will determine our level of initiative. And boy, Peter gets out there. But it's not all roses, as some of you know. Let's keep reading. All right, now let's pick up in verse 30. But when he saw the wind, great moment, right? But, why is there always a but in there, right? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Again, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Imagine the moment. What a roller coaster. They've gone from tremendous fear to exhilaration to panic. Because Peter gets out there and he goes, I'm walking on water. I'm walking on water. I'm walking on water. You know, that adrenaline wears off at some point. You know, that big moment where you do the big thing. It's exciting. And then reality sets in at some point and you realize this isn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. And it says, when he sees the wind and he sees the waves, as if he didn't see them before. But in that moment, when he had the faith that gave him the initiative to step out, all he saw was Jesus and his power out on the water. And then as soon as he started pursuing that, fear crept in again. Fear is powerful. Seems like fear is always with us, doesn't it? It feels like he's always there waiting to bite, waiting like a snake in the grass. Peter looks out and he sees the wind and he sees the waves and he starts to sink. And again, my imagination runs wild with this. I love to picture the things that we read about in Scripture, and sometimes you don't get the detail. And so how did Peter sink? Did he start? Was it slow? Was this clear path of water all of a sudden not clear? Was it like sinking into quicksand? And is his faith, or did he just drop? Did he just go, just plunge down into the water, furiously treading, trying to stay above, gasping for breath, looking up to get the words out, help me, help. And I know some of you may find yourself in that place today, where you feel like you've stepped out and you've done this big thing for God. You've taken this risk and you feel like God asked you to do it. And you thought it was going to be a quick win and a quick victory. But you find yourself suddenly overwhelmed by everything that's going on. It's not going quite like you thought it was. And all of a sudden you feel like you're sinking. And I'll just tell you that in those moments, one of the most powerful things you can do is exactly what Peter did. One of the most powerful prayers you can pray or phrases you can say, just say, Jesus, help! Help! God, I don't know how to get out of this thing you got me into. But you got me into it, and I need you to get me out. And what does the scripture say when Peter cries out? He says, Lord, save me. 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? Why did Peter sink? He sank because it wasn't because he saw the wind and the waves. It was because when he saw the wind and the waves, his faith wavered. That's why he sank. So not only does our level of faith determine our level of initiative, but our level of faith also determines our level of resilience, our ability to keep going in what God asks us to do. Our level of faith determines our level of resilience. You know, doing what God asks you to do doesn't always result in epic, immediate victories. Sometimes there's fear in the middle. And it's how we manage our fear and faith in the middle that will determine whether we actually achieve what God set us out to achieve in the first place. Some of you find yourself there today. So one of the most powerful things you can do is say, Jesus, help. And scripture says, when they got back in the boat, the wind ceased, so it all stopped. Almost as if this was intended to teach them something. The wind ceased. And those in the boat, this is Peter and all of them, right? Worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter, soaking wet, maybe up to the neck. Truly, you are the Son of God. You know, one of the things is, again, it's a detail that we don't read in the scripture, and I just wonder. Because Jesus tells us that Jesus reached out his hand and immediately saved Peter. But then they had to go from where they were back to the boat. You ever thought about what that might have been like? There's only two options as I can see it. Either Jesus grabbed his hand and Peter was able to stand back up on the water and they walked back to the boat hand in hand. Or Jesus picked Peter up and carried him back. I can't think of another option. And I wonder which one it was. I think they're both incredibly beautiful regardless. And an amazing picture of what God does with us when we call out to him, we're in our trouble. And we say, Lord, help, save me. So they get back in the boat and everybody worships him. And isn't that incredible? I mean, this must have been such a moment for Peter. But I don't think it was for him. So the account of Jesus walking on the water is recorded in multiple Gospels. Matthew's actually the only one that tells us about Peter, which is strange because although John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark, Peter is really the source of the Gospel of Mark because John Mark was a disciple of Peter. So John Mark heard the stories, heard the teachings from Peter, and John Mark ultimately wrote them down. So most of his information came from Peter. He cross-referenced some with Matthew. So if John Mark got his information from Peter, why wouldn't Mark tell us about Peter getting out of the boat? Well, we don't know for sure, but I have a theory. And to be fair, it's my theory, so take that for what it's worth. My theory is that Peter wasn't so proud of this moment. Because you see, sometimes when you find yourself in difficulty and you take that big leap of faith and you have that great victory, that amazing moment of faith, but then you get caught in the middle of it and you make some mistakes and your faith wavers and you do some things you didn't want to do and you say some things you didn't want to say and you feel like maybe you let God down and he has to pick you up and carry you back. Sometimes when you look back on those moments, you don't think about getting out of the boat. You think about when you sank. And I know that because I've done it. As I look back at things that I've been through in my life, great, amazing victories, full of joy and accomplishment and faithfulness and all of that. And sometimes all I can see is what I didn't do. All I can see is where I failed. And I just... You can see this with Peter, and that's why I feel okay making this assumption about why that might not be a mark. Peter has a history of up and down, of being the one out front and then feeling like he's the one at the back. You know, right before Jesus is crucified, Jesus wants to gather all of his disciples together for one last meal. We call it the Last Supper. You've probably seen the painting. And he actually sends Peter and John to go prepare everything for this meal, and they do, and they get it all set up. And at the meal, of course, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, and Judas leaves, and he's the one who does. And he goes off to find the people he needs to find. And Jesus finishes the meal
with all of the with the disciples, and they head to the Mount of Olives. It's one of Jesus' favorite places to go. They go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says, "You guys need to." I'm paraphrasing, of course. Jesus says, "You guys need to be ready for what's coming." And Peter said, "We're ready, Jesus." He's always the first one, always the one to speak up. "Jesus, we're ready." And Jesus says, "No, no, not so fast, Peter. I'm telling you, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Peter's like, "No, no, not me. I would never do that. You know me. I'm a man of action." And so they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus wants to spend some time praying. So he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells them, "Stay awake and stay watch. You know, be on the lookout." He tells Peter, "You know, I need you to stay awake for me." Jesus goes to pray, comes back. Peter's sleeping. Jesus is like, "Come on, man. Wake up. All right, let's do this again." Jesus goes back to pray. He comes back. Guess what? Peter's sleeping again, okay? Also a little bit of narcolepsy happening with Peter. But anyway, so he now he feels like, you know, he prepared the dinner, but now Jesus says he's going to betray him, and or he's going to deny him, and now he's fallen asleep twice. And now, so then Judas comes with the guard in order to arrest Jesus. And when the Roman guard comes up, Peter, man of action, pulls out his sword, swings it, and cuts off one of the dude's ears. I don't even know how you do that. Peter was either really good with a sword or really bad with the sword. I don't know where he was aiming. But anyway, he cuts the guy's ear off. Jesus is like, "No, no, no, Peter." Peter thought he had done something good, right? And now Jesus is chastising him for it. "No, no, 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 not now." And Jesus takes the ear, performs miracle surgery, puts it right back on the guy. They still arrest him. I don't know why they did that, but they did. They had their orders. And so they arrest Jesus and they take him. And all four of the Gospels tell us that Peter followed him. Doesn't say anything about anybody else. They may have followed him, but it doesn't say. All the Gospels say that Peter followed Jesus. And he goes into the city and he sits around a fire. He gets around some of the people who are in the know because he's going to do a little undercover operation. He's going to try to get some intel for the rest of the disciples. And so Peter's the one to send to do that. So Peter goes into town and he sits around, and as he's sitting around and he's trying to understand what's happening with Jesus, what's going on, three individual people come up to him and say, "Hey, I know you. You're one of those guys. You're one of Jesus' crew. I know exactly who you are." And three times Peter goes, "No, no, 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 that's not me. That's not me." And right on the third one, Jesus told him he would deny him three times by the time the rooster crowed. And right on the third one, the rooster crowed. And all the Gospels tell us that Peter knew. I let him down. Man, Peter's all over the map, isn't he? And that's what Peter carries with him as Jesus goes to the cross. As Jesus gives his life to pay for the sin of all humanity, for all of us, to put himself in our place on the cross. Peter's dealing, he has to be, he's a human being. He's got to be dealing with the guilt. He's got to be dealing with shame of feeling like he let Jesus down through all of that. After Jesus dies, they take his body off the cross. They put him into a tomb. And Jesus told him he'd come back, but they weren't able to hear that. They hadn't heard that before. One morning, the women go to the tomb. They're preparing the burial spices and doing all the things they do with a body. And they get there and they realize Jesus is not there. There's an angel there. Tells them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's alive." They can't believe it. They actually get to see him. They run back to tell the guys, to tell all the men that are hiding while the women are out doing their thing. Just a little point there. But so they run back to tell all the men that are hiding. And it says that some doubted. But guess who didn't? Peter. It says that Peter bolted for the tomb, that he ran to the tomb, that he wanted to be the next one to see the risen Savior. And he gets there and Jesus isn't there. But he sees that the burial shroud has been folded and that the tomb is empty. And you can imagine this just rush of energy coming back to Peter as he realizes that Jesus is alive. And maybe at the same time, this little twinge of guilt on top of it. Man, I denied him three times. Awkward. What's that next conversation going to be like? And so now they all gather up in an upper room, and Jesus actually shows up to them then. Peter doesn't have a conversation with him at that point. They don't have that time. And he leaves, and then famously Thomas doubts. We'll talk a little about Thomas in this series too. And Jesus shows up again with Thomas there so that he can see. So Peter gets to see him twice resurrected, but he doesn't spend any extended time with him either one of those times. And then the most amazing thing happens, and John records this. So John chapter 21. It's not going to be on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can read it. Because I just want you to listen. Because finally Peter gets his moment with Jesus where he gets to talk. Okay. John chapter 21, we're going to start right in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. So there's several of them that are there by the sea. And Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. You ever feel like that? Peter's gone through so much, man. His last week, whatever, it's been crazy. And Peter's just like, I just got to go fishing. So they said to him, the rest of them, we'll go with you. They're like, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go do that. So they go fishing. And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. This is the resurrected Jesus, stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered to him, no. So most of our stories about Peter catching fish are not good. So it's not that he was necessarily a good fisherman. It's just that he was one. But he said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Okay. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John speaking of himself, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And imagine what's happening in this moment. John and Peter, but what they're doing is they're going, he did it again. This is the same thing he did when we met him the first time. This is the same thing that happened when that teacher came up to the shore of the sea and jumped in the boat. It's him. And so what happens? John says, this is the Lord. And Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment for his strip for work and threw himself into the sea. Here goes Peter running again. This is what he does. Peter jumps out of the boat, and you can see him just flailing through the water as he's coming to Jesus. He cannot wait to see his risen Savior. Of course, the other disciples are still in the boat. So the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They're like, there goes Peter again. I guess we got to get all this fish in. For they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. So Jesus didn't even need their fish. He was just trying to get them back to the shore, show them something. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now there's something there. I don't know what it is yet. I'm still trying to figure it out. But the first time the nets tore, and this time they didn't. I don't know what's there, but there's something there. God doesn't include details like that without a purpose. This time the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And here's where we get back to Peter. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and I just want to say, this week when I was preparing for the message, on Friday, I was reading this passage, and when I read it and I got to the end, something happened with me. It was a spiritual moment that was so powerful for me that I this doesn't happen to me often, instantaneously burst into tears. It was like explosive. I didn't even know where it came from. It was so aggressive and surprising to me that I didn't even know what was going on. I didn't even know why I was crying, but I burst into tears. Just like ugly face crying, water dripping down, snot everywhere. You know, I was sick this week too, so it didn't help. I'll tell you why, but I just want you to see as we begin to read this, the personal and emotional power of what Jesus does with Peter as we read. All right. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, this is in front of everybody who's there, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What did Jesus do? He had Peter say, I love you three times to symbolize the three times that Peter had denied him. To look back at Peter and to say, it's okay. I know you made a mistake. I know you failed. I knew you would. But I know that you love me. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This is, he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. He was telling Peter, "You're going to be crucified like I was." And Peter was, in fact, crucified, but he demanded historically, we know that he demanded to be crucified upside down so that he wouldn't happen the same way as Christ. And this is the moment. I mean, that's powerful, but this is the moment. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The same thing he said to him 3 years ago, before all the ups, before all of the downs, before the successes and before the failures, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "You will be a fisher of men. Come, follow me." And now after all of that, after everything, after the Christ's crucifixion, after his resurrection, he looks back at Peter again and he says, after Peter denied him, he looks back at him again and he says, "Follow me." And in that moment of emotion that I had this week, what happened was I started crying instantly, was just uncontrollable. And I had all of a sudden all these memories, all these things that I'm ashamed of, all of these things that I look back on with disgust, all of these things that I regret that I wish I hadn't done or I wish I hadn't been through. It was the craziest thing. It was like they flashed like a slideshow, but all at the same time, all in the same instant. And immediately after it, I felt like God spoke to me to the Spirit and said, "Nothing is different now than it was before. Now, you may have fallen down in the water, but nothing is different now than when you got out of the boat in the first place." I feel like that's what Jesus was saying to Peter in this moment. "Peter, nothing is different now than when it was then. You loved me then. And you love me now. Your faith was in me then. Your faith is in me now. Nothing has changed." And I think that there are some of you, like me, that need to hear that. And the craziest thing, that when I feel it, when the Spirit said to me, nothing is different now than it was then, I instantly stopped crying. God had something he wanted to say to me, and I believe he has something he wants to say to you too. And you know what's crazy? From this moment on, Peter changes. You read scripture. It's like he's a different person. When he realizes the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, it changes. In fact, you look into the book of Acts, I don't read any downs anymore from Peter. It's all ups in power from here on out. He's with the disciples when God sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and says that the Spirit fell like fire on them, filling them with power, and people were speaking in other languages, and people from town were going, what's going on with these people? How are they speaking in my language? And they were amazed by it, but some of the people from town said, I think they probably got into the wine a little early. That's probably what happened. And what does Peter do? Well, he doesn't shrink back. Peter stands up and delivers one of the most powerful and bold sermons ever preached on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And he stands up in front of thousands of people and delivers this sermon. It says they were cut to the heart and they said, what are we supposed to do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every single one of you. And thousands upon thousands of people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Peter becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. He ends up being the rock on which the church is built. You know what I'm saying? And so Peter is teaching. Peter is sending out missionaries. Peter is the one who said it's okay for Paul to come into the church. And then Paul gets to go and do what he's doing because Paul had originally persecuted, but Peter said, no, come on in. Peter's the one who gets the dream from God to open up the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. To take the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to the entire world. Peter gets thrown into prison. God breaks him out. He's like, I can't have you in there, Peter. I need you out, man. And so Peter, on that power and that knowledge, goes out and absolutely changes the world. Peter, with all of his ups and downs, is the rock. And I just want you to know that if you're afraid, that if fear is keeping you from recognizing what God is doing in your life, or fear is keeping you from stepping out of the boat and doing what he wants you to do, if fear is keeping you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, if fear is keeping you from pursuing and continuing in what God has told you to do, or if fear is causing you to live in shame or regret, you need to shut fear down. And you need to turn yourself to Jesus and say, no, my faith is stronger than that fear. And to cast that at his feet. All right, so let's pray together. Let's go to God and let's take all those things that we're thinking about, all the things that we're looking for, and let's take them to him. God, we come to you right now and we thank you. We thank you that we know through your son, Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, that we have victory because he has victory. That you have freed us from our sins. And if there's anybody here who needs to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, you would give them the boldness and the confidence and the faith right in this moment to do it, to step over the bow and to say, I believe, Jesus. I believe that I've sinned. I believe that you died for me, and I believe that you rose again. And as they profess that faith to you, God, you save them from their sins. Free them from it. Set them free to something new that you've created for them. And so God, right now I ask as all of us who have made that decision, all of us who have put our faith in you, Jesus Christ, that you fill us with your Spirit and that you give us power and direction to do what you've called us to do and to not allow fear to win, but to allow our faith to overcome fear. And we know only you can do that. And every situation that we're thinking about, every struggle that we're having, everything that stands in front of us, let us see all of that in the light of your power and your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.